Good morning, guys. Good to see all your faces. How's everyone doing? Good. Excited? Tired? Happy? Sad?
Happy.
Happy? Cool. All right, so this week we are cruising along to week two on our series on the book of Genesis. And so far in the story of beginnings, we have learned about the story of our Creator and why the universe came to be. We saw how our uncreated God created all things with a beautiful function and a purpose, all out of his overflowing abundance of love. And on the sixth day of God's creation, the pinnacle of his creation, he chose to make humankind in his image. And within this call for humankind, we chose to respond to three main points that I believe God wanted us to hear last week. And the first one was that we are created, that you're created, that we didn't just pop into existence, we didn't create ourselves, but we have a life giver and we have a provider, and this is God, our creator. The second is that we are the image bearers of God, that we were made as images of God. Therefore, we are called to be representatives of God on this earth and reflect his character to the rest of creation. And the last thing that we went over was that we are called to live in community, we're called to live in family, we're called to live in unity. So each and every one of us are called to love one another as we love and are loved by God. And so at the end of creation, God calls all things he made very good. In other words, he's saying that this is exactly what I had in mind. Like, what I created is beautiful, it's purposeful, and what he had made met a standard for which he intended. And so today, we can see pictures like this, like beautiful and awe-inspiring pictures of creation that reflect the goodness of its creator. But this vision can be joined with like a sense of dissonance, meaning that not everything is working how it seemed to be in Genesis 1 and 2, especially with circumstances in humanity. And this is the topic that we're going to be discussing today. We're going to be asking ourselves, like, the what happened, as we read through the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent. And as always, before we dive in to the Word of God, and we're going to focus on our goal that we've been intending for the next 8 weeks, which is to understand who God is and what he cares about. So continue to ask yourself as we're reading, who is God, what is God doing in this, and why is he doing that? And always, in these questions, we can see the function of the Scriptures come out, where it reveals the character of God and the purposes of the will of Jesus Christ. And so that's always what we're looking for. We're always looking for God in everything we're reading in Scripture. So I want you guys to open with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be running through the entire chapter. It's an awesome story, and I'm really excited to dive in. I'm reading out of the New International Version, which are always the black Bibles in the back, the NIV. So open up there with me, probably three pages in your Bible. So, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "Well, the woman you put me with, she gave me some from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So, we're going all the way back to chapter 3, verse 1 here. And we see here that in the form of a serpent, Satan has entered into God's good creation with a bad intention. And this bad intention he has is simply to make God's image bearers disobey him by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the knowledge of good and bad. And so what this tree represents is a choice. And as humans created in the image of God, Adam and Eve have the gift of free will. And within this free will, they were given the option of trusting in God's knowledge and definition of good and evil, or taking this knowledge in for themselves. So within this choice, they can either choose to trust in God and his knowledge and his definition of good and evil, or they can take the knowledge in for themselves without trusting in God, meaning that they disobey God. And as we just read and are going to continue to discuss, they decide to fall into temptation and take this knowledge on for themselves. And so the question really is, how exactly did or does Satan tempt them to disobey God? And the first thing that I notice is that he calls into question what God has said. That he's doubting God's word, and he calls Eve now to doubt God's word. We can see this in chapter 3 here on verse 1. He goes, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And as we read, and as God actually said, he said you can eat from the trees in the garden, but you just can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what Eve corrects Satan for. And so what he's doing is he's trying to get Eve confused and trying to get Eve to question God's word and eventually doubt the word of God. And the second thing that I notice that Satan is doing here is that he calls into question the motives of God, thereby undermining the character of God. So he's attacking the goodness of God by questioning why God is doing certain things. So when Eve says that she's like, oh, no, God just said you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you're going to die. And he goes, no, you're not going to die. Like God's holding things out on you. Like, don't you see that's like, if God was really good, he would let you eat from that tree. So that's what he's kind of questioning her. And so as we read in verse 6 here in chapter 3, when Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And then she gave some to Adam, her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And so it is at this moment in humankind that man feeds into temptation, and it results in this thing called sin. And it's important to note that feeling of temptation itself was not the sin, but the sin was how Adam and Eve acted on that temptation, right? So Satan was tempting them. Them in their temptation was not necessarily sin, but when they acted out on that temptation, resulting in disobedience and distrust from God, it was called sin. And this word sin, which is chata in Hebrew, everyone say chata. It's this ancient use of phrase that archers would use, where if they were to try to hit something like a target or an animal and they missed, they would chata, right? So they would miss the mark. And that's simply what sin means, or chata means to miss the mark. So for us, like if we ever play darts and we're trying to get the bullseye, right? And we miss the bullseye, we would chata, right? So if sin would be the failure to meet a goal or miss the mark, then what is the goal? Like what is the goal? What's the mark? And so on page one of the Bible, we learned last week as well that every human is created in the image of God, that all humans are images of God. And we are a sacred being who represents the Creator, and we're worthy of respect. And so if you look at the world in this way, if you see everyone as images of God, then sin would be a failure to love God and to love others. Simply that you're replacing God with something else, and definitely you're replacing him with something less significant than God, right? And so Genesis reveals to us that those God created to trust, to love, and to obey him chose to distrust and disobey him. And we were created in the highest of positions as image bearers of our Creator. But here in the story of humankind, held in the greater story of our Creator, is where we fell. And this moment, what we're reading, is called the fall of man. So a lot of times before chapter 3, it'll say the fall, right? And although the phrase the fall isn't necessarily in the Bible, like written by the authors of the Bible, it's a really helpful phrase that Christians have used to describe the event when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Because when you think about it, like when something falls, what happens when something falls? Like if I was to push a vase over and it started falling, what would happen? Yeah, crunch. It would break, right. So when something falls, it breaks. So when I thought of that, there's a story that came to mind when I was in like ninth grade. And it's about this guy. His name's Bruce. Everyone say hi, Bruce. All right. Yeah, not from Finding Nemo. So in ninth grade, I know it says Hercules. This was the closest statue I could find to Bruce, but I'll get to it. So my friend Jake and I were at his house one day. And his mom would love to travel around the world. She did a lot of work around the world. And she would come back with all of these like artifacts from around the world. So like places from Africa, from Australia, from like Egypt, a lot of cool places. And she had a trip to Europe. And she came back from Europe, and she had this awesome statue that kind of looked like this. This is Hercules, but it looked like a bearded statue man, okay? And she loved him, and she named him Bruce. And so Bruce was sitting on this awesome, like, little marble, like, stand, and it was really nice. And it was, like, they had a beautiful house and, like, this awesome statue. And so me and Jake would always play this game that we came up called Balloon Ball, where we would, like, set up a line in the middle of his living room. And it would be kind of like Foursquare. So we'd like play Foursquare in his living room. And it was super fun. And so you guys could probably see where the story's going. So we were playing Balloon Ball, and we were hitting the ball, and we were like an hour in, and I hit one, and then the ball just went boom, bounced, hit the pedestal, and then you just see Bruce sitting on there, just like wobbling, wobbling, wobbling. And then Bruce starts to tip over, and he's gonna fall. And then at that moment, it was like a slow motion movie scene where I just see Jake booking it just like this, like, no. And then I'm in the back like, no. And then he's running, and he dives out to go get it, and he's falling, and it's falling, and he goes. You know what happens? He catches it. He caught it. But he fell, and he broke his elbow. So, yeah, I got you guys on that one. I know. So it was a bummer. Something broke. But he fell, and something broke. So that's where we're getting at. So in our passage, we're going to look at three things that broke because of the fall of man. And however, these broken things aren't just what Adam and Eve felt when they sinned. They're actually broken things that we too feel every day. And this is the cause of it. And so the first one that I want us to understand is that there is brokenness within ourselves. That Adam and Eve hid from the God that they once walked joyfully with in the Garden of Eden. That there was peace and there was confidence and there was joy with God. But now they were guilty of breaking his command to them, and they're ashamed because of it and afraid of his judgment. So where there was once peace and confidence and joy, they now felt guilt and shame and fear within themselves because of what they did. And the second thing is brokenness in our relationship with God. And we can see this in verse 23 of chapter 3 here, where God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So just like a good judge, right, wouldn't like get all cuddly and cozy up to a guilty criminal, so would our good God cannot and will not live peacefully with sinners. So the fall broke humankind's relationship with God. That sin has separated us from God, and that we have all sinned, and that we all fall short of the glory of God. And so Adam and Eve once walked with God, but now because of sin, they had to walk apart from God. And the last one is that there is brokenness in our relationship with each other. And we could see this in verse 12, and it's really fascinating what happens here. And so after they sin, Adam says, well, God, the woman you put me here with, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it. So we immediately see after sin has taken place, it doesn't take long for Adam to blame the fall all on Eve, right? So he's kind of going like, God, what are you blaming? You're blaming me? Like, Eve did this. Like, this is all Eve's fault. And so you could kind of see this picture of Adam and Eve like pushing each other away like this, like not wanting to be a part of each other's lives. And they hid from each other and they hid from God. But before this, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship of trust and respect and love. And he even wrote her like this beautiful love poem in chapter 2, verse 23. But the fall broke the relationship. That sin and disobedience and distrust in God broke that relationship. And so for the first time ever, this family of God, the community and the unity in God was broken and was also divided. And so there's countless stories that I feel like I can tell you guys of times that I have felt the impact of brokenness in my life. But there's one specifically that comes to mind because I feel like this was a huge effect on my own self. I felt brokenness in myself. I felt brokenness in my relationship with God. And I felt brokenness in my relationship with other people. And this was a decision I made like a while back, but I decided to cheat on an exam. And it never like sounds like a huge deal, but it is. And every decision you make has consequences. And I remember that before the test, I felt like I was really nervous. I didn't prepare enough. And I had the fear in me that I was going to fail and that people were going to think of me like I wasn't enough if I failed this test because I didn't prepare. So I had the temptation in my mind and it said, hey, like, one of your best friends is super smart. Like, look over on his test. And so I bought into that and I decided to do that. And so, rightfully so, I was accused of not having integrity on my test. And in that, I felt broken within myself. I felt so much shame and guilt and fear. And I felt even worse than I probably would if I just like failed the test with good integrity. And I didn't feel like I was a good person at all. And I felt like I couldn't go to anyone and I just wanted to hide. The second thing, I felt broken relationship with God. I feel like I could not come to God with this. That I felt like I cheated my friends and I cheated myself and I cheated him and I didn't feel comfortable to go to God and say, God, like, I screwed up. I need you for this, Jesus. Like, there's nothing else that I can do but be with you right now. And the last thing was that it broke up my relationship with one of my best friends. And he felt like he couldn't trust me anymore. He felt like I wasn't being honest. And it was really hard to earn that forgiveness back and be reconciled with him and with God and myself once again. So the point of that is that the decisions that we make in disobedience to God have consequences, in some small, some big, but there are brokenness within each of us. And we can see how mankind has fallen into sin and is now broken into pieces, and it kind of feels like everything in the story is just terrible and there's no hope. But the story doesn't end right here. And just when it seems like darkness is about to take over, God speaks in the into this story. And a ray of hope begins to shine through the story. And so the first hope that I see in this story is that God promises a savior. In verse 15, read with me here. In his curse to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So as God reveals the curses Satan will receive for his deception, God inserts a promise of hope in here for humankind and of all creation. And he's basically saying to Satan that there will come a descendant of Eve who, although you will wound him, although you're going to strike his heel, he will crush your head and he will crush you forever. And so Satan may have won the battle over Eve in the garden, but one day, Eve's descendant will crush his head and destroy death and sin forever. And the second thing that God promises, that God provides, is a covering. And we can see that in verse 21 here. It says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So in Adam and Eve's shame, in their suffering, where they felt deceived and they felt guilty and they felt fear, in God's grace, he provided the needed clothing to cover Adam and Eve's shame and nakedness. That although they disobeyed him, they didn't trust him, and they chose to go their own way, in his grace, in his unmerited favor, giving them what they don't deserve, he came to them, he sacrificed an animal, and he covered their newfound shame, demonstrating that only by that shedding of blood will we be covered from our sin and our shame. And it's at this moment God pursued humanity with his redemptive plan, that he provided a way to cover our sin, ultimately leading to a Savior who would come and defeat sin and shame and death forever. And so we fast forward to today, and we see that God has provided the ultimate covering of our sin in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it is in Jesus that God had provided for us one who on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. That if we trust in him, if we have faith in him, if we believe in him, and believe in the sacrifice he made for humanity, then we are forgiven of our sins. And that relates us to this verse that is really common, a lot of us are familiar with, John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So it is Jesus who answered the question in the Garden of Eden that ultimately Adam and Eve and we couldn't even answer. When we look back here on Genesis 3:9, God calls to Adam and Eve after they sin, and he says, where are you? Adam and Eve couldn't answer. They hid from God, and they come out, and we say, we hid. We were shameful. We were fearful. We were guilty. But it's Jesus who hung on the cross with the weight of humanity's sins on his shoulders, with his arms open, and answered that question for us. And he said, here I am. And now through Jesus, no matter where we are, we can say the same thing. That we can come to God in our brokenness, we can come to God in our devastation, in our desperation, and because of Jesus' penalty he paid on the cross for our sin, we can go up to God and we could say, God, I'm broken. I don't know what I did. God, I cheated on a test. God, I yelled really loud and was angry, and it wasn't right. And we could say, God, but here I am. Here's my sin, God. I accept your grace. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. And it's in Jesus that we can earn these things, that we can earn we can't earn it. that this grace is unmerited, that God's love for us is here, and that we just have to believe and have faith in Jesus Christ and accept that penalty that he paid for us, and we have forgiveness of our sins. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much, Lord, for your forgiveness, for your mercy, God, and for your beautiful grace, Jesus. Lord, you have given us a Savior, a beautiful Savior, and a way for us to be reconciled with you, Jesus. God, I just pray for each